Last couple of Sundays, we have asked a couple of what does it mean questions. And we'll probably do a number more of these kinds of lessons asking what does it mean. A couple of weeks ago, we asked the question, what does it mean to love God? Then last time, we asked the question, what does it mean to seek forgiveness? We want to pursue that particular line of questioning and study today as we ask the question, what does it mean to be lost? Now, I know that this is a subject that is bothersome for a lot of people. And when you really start to dig into it rather deeply, and we'll not be able to dig into it into all of the depths that we really need to on an individual basis study on this particular matter, but we'll look at it in fairly much depth. And this is, again, discomforting to a lot of people because it kind of motivates us to do some self-reflection, to do some self-analysis. We want to ask ourselves, where am I? How does this apply to me? How do I need to be thinking about this? Well, what does it mean to be lost? I'm afraid that perhaps we use the word lost so often and in such a broad context that we don't grasp the seriousness of what the word really conveys at its core, especially from a particular spiritual perspective. Think about that. Now we talk about lost in terms of all kinds of things. We speak of contests that are lost by one party or another. And we're talking about sports, we're talking about games, matches, contests, political elections. We also talk about, well, I lost a dollar the other day, or I lost my watch, or I lost my keys. Well, in all those kinds of matters, in those frames of reference, having lost something does not mean the end of things. Even if we say, well, I lost the game, or we lost the match, or we had a contest and I lost, or even in a political election, I lost the election. Well, again, those frames of reference have to do with some temporal means, temporal matters, and having lost in those cases does not mean the end of things. Life goes on. Other opportunities for success and happiness will present themselves. However, from a spiritual perspective, being lost is the most awful prospect imaginable. The most awful. It's a word that should shout out fear and despair and hopelessness and even heartlessness. And I mean it should really shout those out because we're talking about a perspective of being lost like no other and with far greater depth and finality and consequences than anything else we can imagine. It's a word that speaks of eternal doom, being lost spiritually. Jesus used this word with all of the most awfulness of its inherent meaning to describe his mission to this earth. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, he says, "For the Son of Man, speaking of himself, has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, he did not come to find a lost watch or a lost coin or a lost, and you can fill in the blank, he came to seek and to save lost souls. As best we can understand this concept, let's ask that question. What does it mean to be lost spiritually? To be lost is to be in a place where a person is completely cut off from God's presence. Now that's hard for us to imagine. Even in the Hadean realm, where the text seems to indicate that there's this place where people go before the final day of judgment, after physical death. Even in the Hadean realm, a great gulf separates Hades from paradise. The place of the ultimately condemned from the place of those who will ultimately spend eternity in heaven. In Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 22, the text reads as follows, and this is the account of the rich man and Lazarus. So it was that the beggar, that is Lazarus, died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments, plural, in Hades. Now, Hades is not the equivalent of hell when we're talking about the word being used in the original Greek language. It's a different word. It is Tartarus, and it is not talking about that place of final and eternal condemnation. That's Gehenna. And that is most properly translated, in most cases, hell. Tartarus is something similar to Gehenna, but not with the finality and the absolute nature of Tartarus, or hell, or rather of Gehenna, which is hell. So the rich man also died and was buried, being in torments in Hades. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, Lazarus being in Abraham's bosom would indicate that he was in a state of being where he was being blessed, but I don't think we're to understand, as best as I can perceive from the text, that he was in heaven itself at that particular point. And the rich man was in Hades, Tartarus. But again, that's a different word from that final place of ultimate and absolute and eternal condemnation, which is hell or Gehenna. So he lifted up his eyes, saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So they were in places in the Hadean realm wherein they were experiencing, in Lazarus's case, the kind of blessedness and blessings and bliss that he would ultimately experience for eternity in heaven. And the rich man was experiencing the kind of torment and punishment that he would ultimately experience forever in hell. So he cried and said, that is, the rich man cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and Lazarus likewise evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. So Abraham is telling the rich man. The rich man says, please send Lazarus, and imagine the kind of torment and agony he must have been experiencing to conceive that just Lazarus dipping his finger in water and touching it to his tongue could bring him some relief. And so he asks Abraham, please send Lazarus to do that. And Abraham says, cannot be done. Between you and us, there is a great gulf fixed. We cannot get to you. You cannot get to us. Now, that indicates separation from the blessedness of being with God. Separation. And eternally so. Everlastingly cut off from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power is how Paul puts it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 7. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And I think we're to understand from that particular language saying separated from, cut off from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Again, just as we saw in that account of the rich man and Lazarus, separation. You can't get to us. We can't get to you. You're separated in your place of punishment and condemnation from the blessedness of salvation with God in Christ. God is the source of all that is good. James writes about this in James chapter 1 and chapter 1 and verse 17. When he says, all good thing, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Now, since the place of the lost will be devoid of God's presence, then it will also be a place, I think we're to logically conclude, that is absent of all that is good. Now think about that. Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. So God is the source of all goodness. If eternal condemnation, if being lost eternally, means being separated completely from God and all of his glory and power, then I think we're to conclude, obviously, that that means we're also separated from all goodness because God is the source of all goodness. Everything that is truly good comes from God. And again, James 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Without God, no good can exist. How do you explain good? How do you define good? How do you describe good without God? You see, it's a hopeless, it's a fruitless kind of exercise. It's impossible. Now somebody might say, no, it's not impossible. I can explain. Give me the basis for goodness without God. What's the standard of what is good without God at the bottom foundation level? We understand goodness because of God. And the concept, the very understanding of the contrast between good and bad, righteousness and goodness and evil and wickedness, the contrast between the two concepts. Without God, no good can exist. So imagine the implications of this truth. Completely devoid. Being lost is in a state of existence completely separated from and absent of all that is good. No goodness existing in that place. Almost impossible for us to conceive. Fully and completely. Imagine if we got up tomorrow morning after sleeping the night through and everything that is good that we can relate to in this world was suddenly erased overnight. All of it's gone. Anything that you can think of as being good food no longer exists. Good comfort gone. Good literature, erased, blank. Good establishments that might be helpful, benevolent to society as a whole, no longer in existence. You see, very difficult for us to conceive of such a reality. That is the state of the eternally lost. God is also light. The scriptures tell us that as well. 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him, declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, obviously, we're looking at this from a spiritual perspective. The idea of light is analogous to what we would see as brightness, illumination, but it's talking about, spiritually, righteousness, goodness. And darkness, by contrast, being unrighteousness, evil, wickedness, sin. Darkness is defined as the absence of light. And light dispels darkness. So if we say that we have fellowship with God and we're walking in the darkness of sin and unrighteousness, then John says, we're lying. The truth is not in us. We're not practicing the truth. But even when we look at this from the spiritual perspective and say, okay, it's talking about spiritual things, it's spiritual implications, there are eternal implications to this truth as well. Because you see, the glory of God's presence provides the light of heaven itself. The Revelation chapter 21 verse 23 says, the city, speaking of heaven, has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Well, you think about God being the ultimate source of all goodness, light is good. God is light. In heaven, just his presence illuminates the city. But the reside of the lost, on the other hand, will be devoid of God's glory. It is thus appropriately described in Scripture as a place of absolute darkness. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 13, the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the idea of outer darkness, that language used in Scripture, is absolute, complete, utter darkness. I've illustrated a number of times as you would experience darkness if you were to find yourself suddenly in a cave with all of the lights turned off. Absolutely no possibility of any outside light getting in. Not from the sun, the moon, the stars, not from any kind of street light or anything that kind of finds its way, refracting off of walls and rocks and things, finally getting a little bit of illumination in there. None of it, completely gone. The idea of absolute, utter darkness, not being able to see your hand in front of your face, that's what the place of the lost is like, according to Scripture. The most descriptive words at our disposal cannot adequately describe how awful it will be to be eternally lost spiritually. Matthew 25 and verse 30, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness again. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is a description of untold agony. And it is absolutely opposite of the joy of the Lord that is awaiting the saved in heaven, as we read in the very same text, Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now again, what is the one? There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The idea of just baring your teeth and gritting them because of the agony that you're experiencing. The other reality for the saved in heaven is the joy of the Lord. The rich man described his existence as being one of torments, plural. Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 23, being in torments in Hades. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. In agony, in torments, plural. And that's an apt description considering the characteristics of the place where the lost will be. Undoubtedly, being eternally lost will be worse even than all that we've read, because we're talking about an eternal reality and trying to put that into finite, physical, earthly language that we can relate to. So again, undoubtedly, we're talking about far worse than we've even been able to understand from the language that we've read in the various texts to this point. How can mere words adequately convey what it will be like to be completely cut off from God's presence forever? Once again, just imagine waking up in the morning and everything that has been influenced by belief in God in this world is suddenly gone. What, as I said earlier, how can you reference good without God? Some might say, well, I don't think I'd be so bad. Oh, you don't want to live in such a state as that. In such an existence that wherein there would be absolutely no sign of any belief in God. Think of all the hospitals that would be empty spaces in, you know, along the streets, because they were ultimately motivated to be built and staffed and equipped by people who wanted to do good because they believed in God and they were motivated toward goodness on that basis. All of the institutions that are there to help mankind based upon people's belief in God, and they're no longer there. They're just gone. Could you imagine the holes in our world that would exist if all of a sudden all evidence of God and his influence in this world was erased overnight? We can't conceive of that. It's beyond our imagination. So how can mere words convey what it will be like in a state of existence in eternity where there is no presence of God or his glory or his power? That's being eternally lost. Oh, 1,000 times worse than the deepest and darkest and most desolate and forlorn place imaginable from a human perspective. Frightening does not begin to adequately describe it. It just does not. Truly, the eternal destiny of the lost is a place where nobody wants to go. Now, I've heard of people who have been flippant and said, well, I don't mind if that's where the fun is. It's not going to be fun at all. Exactly the opposite. Well, if I have to go there to be able to live the kind of life I want to live now, then that's okay with. No, it's not going to be okay with you. You don't want to be there. Not at all. Not even in an inkling of desire will be there in your mind if you experience that place. Just imagine a place filled with lost souls. Matthew 16 and verse 26. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, that's what we're talking about. Being lost spiritually, eternally, is losing your soul. Not like losing a watch, not like losing a dollar bill, or losing a ring or a coin or something that we can relate to in a physical realm. We're talking about losing your soul, and yet it's not the idea of going out of existence. You're just lost. It's a place of unquenchable fire is how it's described for us, at least. Again, terms we can relate to. Luke chapter 16 and verse 24, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. In this flame. Revelation 21 and verse 8, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Imagine a lake of fire and no way out. A place of continual agony. We're talking about hell. We're talking about that place that the Greek calls Gehenna. Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, he's not talking about literally cutting your hand off either. He's talking about whatever might be hindering you from living a godly, faithful life. He says, eliminate that from your life. It is better for you to enter into life. He's talking about eternal life, maimed, rather than having two hands to go to hell. And that is, in the original language, Gehenna, the place of eternal condemnation, being lost forever spiritually, the place of the lost souls. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. What a description. What a description. You need to make up your mind, every one of us does, to stop heading toward hell, toward eternal condemnation, toward the home of the lost. If that's the direction you're taking in your life, if you're not living faithfully before God, you need to make up your mind to stop that. Jesus came to call you to salvation in Him. As we noted earlier, Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The invitation that He extended is to everybody. Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Rest for your souls. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The invitation is to everyone. Now, imagine this, and this is a thought that we don't like to contemplate. We don't like to think of this possibility. But if your mom or dad or your best friend were lost in hell, then they'd send you word, if they could, to not come where they are. They would not want you to be with them there, because they would care enough about you to not want you to experience the things that they're experiencing because of the reality of that place, being lost in hell forever. Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 27, the rich man again. When Abraham told him, I can't send Lazarus to you, there's a separation, a great gulf. He can't get to you, you can't get to us. Then he, the rich man, said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Now, Abraham's answer is key. He said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He's talking about God's word. Let them hear them. No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Now, Abraham then goes on and says, if they're not going to listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen to one even if he comes back from the dead. Hardness of heart. Now, if you are not where you ought to be spiritually, then you need to make up your mind right now to change that. If you need to sit down and study with somebody, let us know. We'll get into God's word with you. We can even make that available to you, a study plan that you can take care of on your own, privately, if that's what you prefer. If you know what you need to do, and you're ready to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and surrender to Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, wherein the blood that He shed on the cross is still effective to cleanse you of the guilt of your sins, then we encourage you to take that step. If you need the prayers of the church for whatever reason might be in your life, for strength, for direction, for guidance, for wisdom, for forgiveness, whatever, then we encourage you to step forward and let us know. Or if you need to talk with somebody privately, let us know. You don't want to be lost spiritually forever. We've seen a glimpse of what it means to be lost. Nobody wants that. If you need to come, won't you come right now as we stand together and sing?